I've been asked the question, usually because I, you know, a lot of people online respond to the things that we do on our webcast and emails, and we get that. But a question I see a lot is, how does one join the Church of God International? That's the question they ask. You know, how do we join the Church of God International? And we have, you know, many people watching out there and who want to be a part of what the Church of God, CGI, is. And when I thought about that, I said, well, I guess membership in the CGI is kind of simple the way we look at it, because we don't take roll. I mean, we don't come in here and we say who's here today and who's not, so we're not taking roll. We don't give out cards as far as, you know, you have a membership card. Like, this is my membership card. Says, you know, I do have a card that says that I'm an elder, but I think it's for legal reasons that I have to have that. But we don't have a card that just says, hey, I'm a card-carrying member of the Church of God International. We don't have that. We do have baptism certificates for those who are baptized. That's just kind of a nice thing that we do. It's like, hey, you've been baptized, so here's your really nice certificate to memorize, you know, remember today that happened. So, and the thing is, usually what I tell folks, and I think this is probably because of how our organization is, that if you consider yourself a member, and you attend a CGI church, or even if you watch online, if you consider yourself a member, well, you're a member of the Church of God International. And so that's how I would answer the question. But then I go one step further and say, being a member of the Church of God International is just, again, this is a man-made organization. But that's different from being a member of the Church of God. So now, if you want to be a member of the Church of God, I got to give you some different advice, a little bit different. Because, you know, the Church of God is the ones called out by God that are, I guess, a part of our organization and part of, you know, all over the world, the Church of God. So to be a member of the Church of God, the first thing is you need to be called by God. And the thing is, well, how do you know, you may ask yourself the questions like, how do I know if I'm being called by God? I think if you're thinking about that, good chance God's calling you. That's probably a good thing to think of. If you're thinking about, is God calling me? You know, with all this, chances are God's calling you. Second thing you need to understand is what we read in Acts 2:38. In Acts 2:38, just a couple of verses, and 39, a couple of verses. Y'all probably might have these memorized, but it says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So that's what Peter's advice was. So you want to be a part of the church, he's like, repent and be baptized. And again, in the Church of God, we have another thing that's kind of curious to some people in the world. Because they're like, why do you do this? Because we do a laying on of hands after baptism. So why do we do that? Because it doesn't say that here, but it does say, and again, these are scriptures. When people ask me this question, I'll send them these scriptures. I'll say, you know, just what I told you is what I tell the people. Then I send them these scriptures. And in Acts chapter 8, we get more information about being in the church. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14 tells us, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter, you know, same one we just heard from, and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was the difference? They were baptized, and verse 17 is clear. This is why we teach this. This is why it's important to understand that they had, it says verse 17, then they had laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. All right, so when people ask, you know, how can you be part of the Church of God International, I give them that answer. But more importantly, are you a part of the church? And the basics are, and this is it, I mean, it's really simple. God calls you. You repent. You go underwater in baptism. And then lay on the hands to receive the Holy Spirit. So if you're at, you know, how do I enter the church? That's how it's done. If you want to be a part of the church. I think many of us in this room went through this. I did many years ago. Some of us more recently have had this, you know, repentance, baptism, laying on of hands. And there was a point for all of us when we realized that we were a sinner and that we needed Jesus. And we needed him in our life very badly. And we needed forgiveness. And so if you've not done these things, and you know, in here or people who are watching, if you've not done these things and you're thinking about this, because, you know, I was thinking about it for years. I mean, for years, I was part of a church where they didn't really say, they didn't emphasize baptism. And I always would read the Bible and I was going, I think I need to be baptized. Because that's what the Bible says. Even though they never talked about it in church, I was going, and it, you know, a year would go by and I go, man, I think I need to be baptized. And then finally, there was a point where I'm going to be baptized this week where I realized I need to be baptized. So that's what, regardless of what other people tell you, God's word was telling me, and I think we told us, need to be baptized for, you know, and then the laying out of hands. So if you're considering this, most likely God's calling you, and I would say don't resist God. It's not a wise thing to resist the living God. We have scriptures about that. You don't want to resist God when God is calling you. So many of us went through this, and we're part of the church. And also we're part of the CGI. So what I wanted to look at, and that's just the introduction, I just want to look at how the church works, because we want to be in a church that works, right? Does our church work? I believe it does. The Church of God International has been around for 40 years. 40 years. I mean, our anniversary date is coming up in a week or so, a couple of weeks, for 40 years. And so I want to look at, biblically, not my opinion, right, just what biblically, what should we be, or what are we doing? And again, I believe we're doing it, but I always think that we, and when I say we, I say me, I always think that I could do better, no matter how good we are, whatever things that we do, as far as what this says about a church that works. And it's really simple, because we as humans, we tend to mess things up. We make things complicated. Because you look at tax law, right? I mean, if it wasn't for like the tax programs where I just type in the stuff and answer some questions, I don't know what I'd do. Because for me, it's complicated. It's like, why is it so complicated? Or business regulations. I'm working church. There's not, you know, church regulations is not so bad. But when I worked in like a business and you got the county coming and you got these inspectors and these folks got all these laws and you're like, oh my goodness, what is this? You know, it's hard how a small business person can even stay in business. Understanding all the laws and regulations. I think there was like something to do in Texas with these people who remodel houses and they weren't following a specific way to remove paint. I saw that in the news. And so they got fined for it and they've changed, but you know, how are they supposed to know with all the laws about what you're supposed to do in these situations? So that's the way the world is. It's very complicated. But the church does not work like man-made institutions or governments. The church does not work that way. It is much more simpler and elegant in how the church works. At first, I want to look at what is the church not? What is the church not? I'm going to give you an example of a church that doesn't work. These are things that don't work with the Bible as far as the church. The church is not an ivory tower. I learned this term when I was working for a corporation almost 20 years ago. And so when I came in, they said, yeah, there's one of the things they wanted to emphasize, and this is run by a Christian man, said, we're not an ivory tower. We're not here to build up some kind of office or for people on the top to be, you know, benefiting off of, you know, what's going on in the operations. He says, we practice servant leadership in all of our locations. And we're, you know, and everybody who's in the, you know, in the organization, they are to serve the people that are in the locations around the country, and those people are to serve the customers. And so it was a servant leadership that was emphasized in that company. And when I was there at that time, the bonuses were great. I mean, we practiced their servant leadership. Everybody was happy, and we had these great bonuses because we were practicing that, you know, biblical way of doing things as far as serving others. Now, what happened is that he sold off. He got older. He wanted to retire. He sold the business to someone, and they stopped practicing servant leadership. They had the hierarchy and structure, and they had, you know, and all the regulations and all the ways they did things. They stopped empowering people. And guess what happened? They started losing money. They started losing sales. And they're trying to figure out, like, why is this happening? We don't understand what are we, you know, it was simple. They stopped doing the things that work. because that's what works in a business. So the church is not a pyramid scheme. The church is not a hierarchy. It's not multi-level marketing. Again, you know, if anybody's involved with multi-level marketing, good luck with that. Because multi-level marketing, you know, like say for instance, and you know, people have introduced this to me. Say, hey Jeff, you can be a super millionaire. You can make all this money. All you got to do is sell like these cleaning supplies. And what you do, Jeff, is you get five people to work under you, and they'll sell supplies, and you'll get money off what they sell. You go, oh, that's pretty good. And if they get people under them, you get money off of what they sell and what they sell. And you go, well, that's great. And so that's multi-level marketing. And there's a lot of businesses that use multi-level marketing. And the problem with that is there's a few people who can use that to their advantage, but most of the people don't make any money. The people at the top make the money, and a lot of people who are just trying to sell are just the buyers of the products. And that's how that works. So again, that's how some businesses work. The people at the top get rich, and everything else, you know, is depending on that. But that's not how the church works. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9. And we're going to look at verse 46. It says, then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him, and said to them, whoever receives the little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. And again, that's just one example. There's other examples that Christ taught a type of servant leadership. I've done a message about that before. We've heard about that before. The leaders in the church, right, elders, deacons, people in a position, are to serve the church so that the church can serve our customers, which is the world who needs to hear what the church has. So that's the way it should work. That's what it is. So what the church is not is a hierarchy or multi-level marketing scheme. We're not that. We are a servant-based church. And this is what we're going to read back in Acts 2. So back in Acts 2, after he tells them, you know, what you need to do to be saved and repent, be baptized, in verse 40, Peter goes on to explain to them some things, and then we look and see a church that works. What happens there is a model for a church that works. I guess you can mean that two ways. Works as far as doing physical work or work as or being successful. We can be a church that is successful. So Acts 2 verse 40 says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And when I hear him say that, you know, if Peter thought that it was a perverse generation back then, what would Peter think of now about the society we live in? Because I always think of Isaiah 5:20. You don't turn there. It's just one we probably should know. It says, woe unto them who call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And I read that before when I was younger. I go, man, that's awful. Why would anybody do that? But I believe, and maybe I'm wrong about this, but I see that people are doing that. And more people call good evil, evil good in our society. You know, if you read news, news is basically propaganda. Whatever it is, you know, television, magazines, universities, YouTube channels, I see just all this propaganda where people literally call evil good and good evil. That's what's happening right now. I remember, you ever read 1984 in school? The book 1984? It's like a lot of us, they made us read 1984 or seen the movie 1984. And there was a thing in 1984 which was called doublethink. And doublethink was, you know, they'd say one thing and mean something else. You know, it was just the way that, and when I read that, I thought, you know, doublethink, man, this is science fiction. This will never happen in our society. That would never happen. Or cameras everywhere. There's never going to be cameras in your TV set or cameras everywhere around. But it seems like immorality, lying, hate are a big part of our world. Just be honest about it. And we're a part of that as well And we have to repent of those things if they affect us. So when Peter, he says, be saved from this perverse generation, it meant a lot then. It means a lot for us now. So Acts chapter 2, continue reading. It says, then those who gladly received his word, they were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so this, I'll read it again. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. So these are the three things that the church does, and this is how this is a church that works. These three things. Again, you know, I always thought simple. This is simple. Continuing in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, right, and sharing meals, and prayer. That's the work of the church. That's the way it started, and that's the way we continue it. So the first one we'll look at. We'll look at these individually. The first one is continuing in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teachings, which really actually is a continuation of what Christ taught. Again, that's a pretty big territory, right? I'm not going to tell you all of that because that includes what? How to live, the Old Testament, the Sabbaths, holy days, commandments, how we treat others. We as the church, we accomplish this by we study God's Word together. We teach this to others. We do our best to continue in the apostles' doctrines. We also have an ongoing obligation as part of this, which was in Matthew 28:19 that we shouldn't forget because it was part of it. Matthew 28:19, which says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Right? This is, all things that Jesus commanded, he's telling the apostles that, right? Everything I commanded you, you teach this to the world. He says, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all nations and all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. This, that's in Matthew 24 is actually where I'm reading that from. Matthew 24 is the last. So that was Matthew 28:19, and I jumped to Matthew 24 because he says that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and the end will come. Now, you ever thought about that statement when Jesus told them that the gospel would be preached to all nations and the end would come? And I used to think, well, surely this has already been accomplished, right? The gospel hasn't the Bible been translated into every language? You can get a Bible, there's the Gideons that are out there putting Bibles in hotel rooms in every country or whatever. The Bible is published everywhere. Hasn't the gospel been preached to all nations? And so, and it's probably, when I thought about that, I said, and even when I look at our statistics of what we do as our small church, there's people from all over the world who watch this webcast, which blows me away. Somebody in South Africa is watching, or there's someone in England or the Philippines, or just in some Islamic countries who are watching. They probably shouldn't be watching, according to their laws or whatever. So I think, so I say, well, hasn't the gospel been preached? And so that's why I always thought, so the end must be near. Because with all this technology, all we've done, we've got that gospel out everywhere, and somehow the gospel's out there. And the thing is, the way I look at it is, I don't really know if we're near, and it could be, and if that's what and if you think that, that's a great, it's okay to think that. But that's not what I think we should be focused on. The part to be focused on is that the gospel needs to continue to be preached as a witness into all nations. And again, one thing I saw this last week that kind of like made me think about this some more is what is the effort of preaching the gospel? How good are we doing as far as us and others in the church of spreading the gospel? And there's a place that's called North Sentinel Island. I don't know if you ever heard of, have y'all ever heard of North Sentinel Island? Okay, so North Sentinel Island, I never heard of it before until for some reason it just showed up, I watched a little video on my TV. I said, oh, well, that's, I did not know that. So North Sentinel Island is in the Indian Ocean, and it's technically under the jurisdiction of India. So it's technically under India's jurisdiction. But India allows the Sentinelese or to North Sentinels, whatever you want to call it, people live there. People live there on the island. They allow them complete sovereignty over the entire island. And the people that live in this North Sentinel Island are hunter-gatherers who have zero contact with the outside world. There's no one who understands their language. There's no one who will even dare go to the island. And there's a good reason why the people will not go to this island. As recently as 2006, there were two Indian fishermen who they were out fishing, and they their boat was out there, and they decided, well, we're done fishing for the night. We're gonna sleep. So they slept on their boat in the waters, and they kind of drifted towards where that island's at. And the guys on the island saw them out there, and they fired arrows at them, a whole bunch of them, and killed them because they got too close to their island. And so then the Indian Coast Guard was sent out to go look for these fishermen. And so the Indian Coast Guard comes out with the helicopters. And the people on the island see the helicopters, and they start firing the arrows at the helicopters. And they maybe have not had contact with the world, don't know what a helicopter is. And that's what that island is. And so the Indian government did not prosecute the islanders, right? You know, because they were guilty of murder, and they were technically in India. But they said, no, you know, we're not going to prosecute them. And they're basically giving them their own nation status, right? The Sentinelese, that's their own nation. They guard their own borders. We're going to leave them alone because this is a sticky situation. Because there's a history. That's not the only time it happened. There's a history of people trying to make contact with these islanders that live on this island only to be driven off by arrows or killed. This has been the whole thing that they had there. Now, if there's anyone who needs to hear the gospel message, it's the folks that live on North Sentinel Island. Because they live a violent life. I would say a savage life. Now, when I say a savage life, I'm not saying they're savages, right? The people who live on North Sentinel Island are made in the image of God. They're just like us. They have the same potential as us in everything, and the same potential to be in the kingdom of God. Yet because of where they're at and the culture and the situations, I mean, I don't know how they got there, but I was thinking, well, how did these people get on this little island and be so, you know, offset from the world? Well, I know they had to at least trace back to what, the Tower of Babel, because that's where everybody was at, or trace back to Noah. And at some point, someone was probably part of a civilization, because there's been civilizations all over, and they got fed up or whatever, and they said, we're just going to go live on this island. And so a family went to go live on this island, maybe 1,000 years ago, 100 years ago, we don't really know. And they developed their own language, their own culture, and they don't allow anyone to come in. There are people I've read who are trying to like use drones and, you know, remotes and robots and try to get in there and they're doing this probably illegally because I think the Indian government doesn't want anybody to contact them. But there's people who's trying to make contact there. And the reason I say this is that they need to hear the gospel. My brother works with a man named Steve Saint. My brother works in Florida with a ministry of a man named Steve Saint. And Steve Saint is the son of a man named Nate Saint. I don't know if you've heard of Nate Saint. There's big news about him in 1955. So I wasn't alive, so I didn't hear the news about him. But in 1955, Nate Saint traveled and encountered a similar people who live in Ecuador. So when Nate Saint was there and he was flying his airplane and he wanted to go, you know, reach these people in Ecuador, he wanted to bring the gospel to them. In September of 1955, Nate Saint and five others were speared to death when they tried to make contact. So these people in Ecuador come there, like they're offering them gifts, and they just kill them all right there, kill them all. And so this was covered in Life magazine. There's like a 10-page spread. If you can go find a 1955 Life magazine, you'll see. If you can find one, whoever has one is probably a collector's item. But it was in Life magazine. It was in all the news about what happened with Nate Saint. But what happened is that family didn't give up. Nate's sister Rachel continued her efforts to reach that tribe. You think, I would give up after that, right? They're like saying, nobody's welcome here. Continued the efforts and eventually paid off. Steve Saint, which my brother works with, he's actually now good friends with a man named Minkei, who is the man who killed his father. Killed his father. Out of ignorance, right? Out of ignorance, killed his father and their friends. And I hear that, I'm like, okay, everyone deserves to hear, you know, about Christ and what there is out there. Again, these things can change. So my point is, there's still people, places like North Sentinel, and there's places that need the gospel. But the thing is, there's people in Tyler, Texas, where we live, who haven't heard the gospel. They may have heard what they thought was the gospel, and that's why they don't believe it, because they don't know the true power of what Jesus offers in the gospel of the kingdom of God. So people in around us, our neighbors, need to hear the simple message, the elegant message of the gospel. We need to tell the people to be saved from this perverse generation, just like Peter did. That's the apostles' doctrine. So the number one duty of the church, a church that works, is that we continue to live the apostles' doctrine. We preach it, teach it, and of course we live it. We have to live it. All right, so Acts 2 also expands upon this in verse 44. Because the number two item of a church that works is that they had fellowship in sharing meals. You know, they fellowshiped and they shared meals. Verse 44 says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and good and divided them among all as anyone had need." Now some would use this to try to support communism, or some also have tried to use this, say, to get, you know, if you got extra money, send it to the church. Well, we can use it really well. You know, so people have tried to use that way. But that's not the case. That's not what was going on here. In verse 46, he says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. The fellowship they shared and that we share extended not only the temple," right, which is, I guess we could say, this is kind of like it. This is where we gather every week and we have our fellowship, and we do a great job of it. I mean, we have every week, this is a great place for fellowship. And it continues from house to house. And I think we do a good job of that, of continuing the fellowship. It's the work of the church. You know, that's why tonight we're having a dance, you know, mostly for the younger folks, but, you know, some older folks might be here. But we're having a dance. We have fellowship tonight. Things we do is because that's what a church that works does these things. We want to eat our food with gladness and simplicity, like they were doing. A church that works. And it also says, right, that they sold their possessions and took care of those who had need, right? It says they sold their possessions. I think that's what the point is when he says they had all things in common, is that they basically... So we're going to take care of people who have legitimate need, to help those who can't help themselves. And again, not to encourage people to be lazy or disobedient, you know, because that's not the apostles' doctrine. It is to help those who can't help themselves. Example of that, I would say, just James 1, verse 27. James 1, verse 27 expands this point. James 1:27 says, religion, and I would say, well, that's the work of the church, is religion, that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So that's kind of, I think this relates to what a church that works does, the one we read about in Acts. What do orphans and widows have in common? What do they have in common? They have no family. Right? They have no family. A church that works is a family for those who have none. So if we're a church that works, we become a family to those who have none. And also, I mean, it could be a spiritual orphan or a spiritual widow, because sometimes people... their family won't have nothing to do with them. But we need to be their family if that's what God calls us to do. A church is a family for those who have none. And we act like a family together if we fellowship and we love each other like they were doing. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul, he gives instructions about true widows. And sometimes you get all technically, is this a widow or not a widow, whatever. He gives, but he also makes a really good point. that the true widow is one without family, without children or grandchildren. But he instructs that a family should take care of family in 1 Timothy 5. Verse 8, he says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's taking care of your own family. So a church that works is one where we take care of our own families. So what I don't understand is how a church can work if a church encourages shunning. If we as a church encourage families to like not talk to each other or not be, what does that make no sense? A church should build families. In other words, we start with the families that we have. What we each have our own individual families, and then we build that into a larger family. It's not breaking things up. It's building things up in a church that works. It's how a church that works. All right, and we'll look in just again Matthew 25:35-36. Says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. I'm definitely breaking the context, but I think we understand this context. We've probably read this enough to know, what he's saying. Verse 40 explains it. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. In other words, helping people eat, helping clothe people, doing those type of things is Jesus' doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, is part of fellowship. It's a part of family, going from house to house, because they sold possessions if it meant I needed to help someone else in this community who couldn't work for themselves, who couldn't take care of themselves, ones who needed family. All right, the third thing, in a church that works, is that a church that works prays. A church that works prays. And we also praise. Pray and praise with an S. And they are linked, because that's the communications that we have with God. Acts 2, verse 47, continuing what we read, says, they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. That's part of a church that works. Praying and praising. And they're definitely linked. And we communicate our needs, our concerns, and also the love of God and thanks to God. So, and I wanted to emphasize this because, and this is personal for me, because we talk about prayer. Because my mom went to the hospital back in March 18th. And my birthday was the day before that. Last day I talked to my mom. Was the day before that, really. I talked to her, and then after that, through haven't really talked to her before she passed away. Her last post on my Facebook page, when I went and looked at it, was a happy birthday picture that she made, right before she went. So as I look at that, emotions come back, try to hold them back. I'm trying to speak. But later that week, I found that it was serious, and that she would have life-saving surgery. She went into septic shock and her organs shut down. So what did I do? I went to the church. I went to the church because I knew that a church that works prays. And so I asked on Facebook, I asked, to be announced here in church. And the church prayed. And I saw, prayers from hundreds of people. And people, they would remind me, so yes, we're still praying. The church went to work and prayed daily for my mom. And at the same time, another thing that touched me, and probably touched you as well, is her little girl, Chloe, who was in the hospital. The church went to work for Chloe and for her family, and they prayed for Chloe. Now, they both passed away. Both passed away. So why do we pray? Why is it that a church that works prays? Jesus tells us in Matthew 22:39 to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the thing is, I think being human beings, we have a tendency to be selfish, arrogant, proud, lazy. There's things that we are. We just tend to be for being humans. This is because we're flesh and blood. We're, created flesh and blood. But to love our neighbor as ourself takes a miracle through the gift of God's Holy Spirit to have his very nature. So when we pray for others, right, when we pray today for the ones we pray for today, sometimes the prayer is not answered now. But it will be. And to be honest, most of the time we don't see immediate answers. But God will answer every prayer that we prayed for the church when we come together to pray. That's part of, you know, that's a part of what they were doing back then. And they had the apostles right there. The apostles there, because they were healing left and right. But they were still praying for each other in the early church. And I know, you know, and I know my mom, Chloe, they'll be resurrected someday. Prayers will be answered. So when we go before God, putting the concerns of others ahead of our own, praying for others, we learn to truly love others as ourselves. I think that's one of the most important parts of prayer. If we are praying for others, we're loving others. And the more you pray for others, the more you think about others, the more you become like Christ. The Christ, you know, the love that Christ has for us. So when we pray and we love and we do these things, like it says there, we gain people's favor. And it also goes on to say, the church grew daily at that point, because they were a church that works. If a church is growing daily, that's a church that works. A church that works prays, and a church that works praises. Because it says in Acts they praise God, right? So we still praise God for all the things He does for us. And what are some reasons we praise God for? And I said, I'm going to be a list. You probably can write a list or tell me some stuff. I said, real quick, what's the thing you want to pray for? We praise God for answered prayers. We praise God for our salvation we have through Christ. We praise God for the resurrected Christ and the future place that He's going to have for us in the kingdom of God. We praise Him for each other. Pray that He put you here in this church today, that we can be a part of the family of God. We praise God, He gives us the Sabbath. Now, that's a good thing to praise about, because it's a great thing to have if you work. We have freedom in Christ through that. We praise Him for our joy, for our gladness and simplicity of heart that He gives us freely through the Holy Spirit. You know, and so, you know, doing those things, a church that works. And these are things I think we probably kind of intrinsically know these are true. These are basic things, but we know these are true. And sometimes we may not reach the ideals of a church that works. And we all have different gifts, and that's a whole other subject. But we all have different gifts, and so whatever it is you have to offer, we work together to be a church that works. So again, the characteristics of a church that works, these things. A church that works continues in the apostles' doctrine as delivered by Christ, sharing our joy with the world. A church that works, fellowship, right? We love each other and we take care of each other. That's a church that works. A church that works prays for each other. A church that works, we praise God together. Let's continue to make the Church of God International in our next 40 years, or whatever time we have left, longer or less, whatever it is, let's continue to be a church that works.